Proverbs chapter 3 here tonight, if you would, please. Proverbs in chapter number 3, we'll continue in our series this evening. Sermon number 8 out of the book of Proverbs. And tonight, God willing, we'll finish out chapter number 3. Congratulations to those who made it through this part of the school year and to their break. Kids and college students alike, done with school, some finishing up this week. Enjoy the break. Live right. All right, Proverbs chapter number 3 here this evening. Proverbs chapter number 3 and verse number 27. Wisdom's neighborhood. Wisdom's neighborhood here this evening. The benefit in relating to the people in your life with wisdom. So Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 27. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give. Have you tried that one? Come back tomorrow, right? When thou hast it by thee, devise not evil against thy who? Thy neighbor. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Strive not with the man without cause, if he have done thee no harm. Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. For the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he... that's in reference to God. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. The benefit in relating to the people in your life with wisdom. May God bless the reading of his word. And as you're seated, we'll get into the message here this evening. I want to thank God for good neighbors. We have been very blessed where we live to have good neighbors. One of such just went home to heaven, marvelous Marvin Gum, this past year. Tough loss for our family in particular. Such a dear man. I've told you many times about him, a World War II veteran. And so really became like family to us. And so we do. We thank God for our neighbors. Have a neighbor across the street from us named Eddie, who's just been a real blessing as well. Enjoy spending a little bit of time with him. And he's been a blessing to us in several different ways. Just this past week, he said, "Hey, I was watching out for you at your house, and these guys were kind of parked and looking at your house or maybe your house and others." And so he said, "I just watched them. They didn't know that I was watching them, but I was watching them." I like to think of him now as Eagle Eye Eddie, so I'm glad for that. Eddie's a good man. And then, of course, you know a couple of our neighbors now. They're new members. I say new members now. They've been members at Southwest for, I guess, 2 years, maybe going on 3. I'm losing track of time. But Bob and Jan Helsell have been a real blessing. Of course, we're praying for Brother Bob and his health. Brother Seth, I know it was a blessing. The youth, those of you that went last night, I had an email today from them, from Miss Jan, a picture of the teens that came and caroled at their house. And they took some pictures of them. And I tell you what, that was a blessing to Brother Bob. And I believe you probably went away blessed as well. And so thank you for being a blessing there. But they've been such good neighbors to us. In fact, you know, we have our fences in life. You know, now Marv and I, we didn't have a fence between our houses. So it made a real big, and it still is that way, a very large backyard for boys. It's perfect. Big trees in the back and a lot of room, and so that was a blessing. No fence there, but then on the east side between the Helsells and our house is the fence. But what they did is they constructed while we were gone. They constructed a gate because in their backyard they filled in a pool and built a basketball court. It's a lot easier to take care of concrete than it is water, and so they built a basketball court. And built a gate so that the boys could go back there and play anytime that they want. And on the sign right there, as we got home and we saw this gate built into the fence, it said, "Welcome, good neighbors." And so I thought that was precious, you know, and sure thank God for good neighbors. You know, in America, in many ways, we're drifting further and further away from what it means to be neighbors. It's kind of sad, isn't it? You know, I remember what it was like, as many of you do, growing up, you know, and being around your neighbors and knowing them at your grandparents' house or at your house, especially those of you, you know, living out in the country. And you had neighbors. They were good neighbors because they were about a mile away. And so, any case, no, seriously, you know, we've kind of got away from the concept of being good neighbors. I'm afraid we're too busy. In fact, I'll be honest with you, I feel guilty at times for not being more, you know, just involved or knowing what's going on in life. Not to be nosy, but just to, you know, just be a good neighbor, you know, and make a lot of visits around the city. And sometimes I come home and I think, man, I don't even know what's going on here. I just need to do just visitation right here for about a solid month and a half or two or three. And have seriously contemplated that in our visitation program. I've talked to Brother David about it, to just say, you know, for this set of Tuesday nights, let's just go back to our neighborhoods, you know. Or this set of Saturdays, you know, those that come out, maybe not for bus visitation, but otherwise, let's just go back to our neighborhoods and get to know your neighbors. Now we have neighborhood watch programs, you know, watching out for people that are doing wrong. We have a little interaction with our neighbors. But I think there's still a role for being a good neighbor. There needs to be some good neighbors in this world. And being a good neighbor is not just something for Mr. Rogers. I'm telling you, you can be a good neighbor and not even wear a sweater. Zips up and come in and change your shoes you know, I mean, it is a beautiful day in this neighborhood and a beautiful day for a neighbor, would you be mine? But I mean, it, you know, it does that. You don't have to sing the song to be a good neighbor. Being a good neighbor is not just something for the State Farm agents. Truth is that we all have an obligation and great reason to be good neighbors to our neighbors. Tonight I want to challenge you to think about this. It just makes sense. It's wise to be a good neighbor to your neighbor. There's benefit to being a good neighbor to your neighbor. And so let's think about that. But it's not narrow. It's not so narrow that it's just talking about the person that lives right next door to you or just down the street, as we'll see as we get into the word preached here tonight. But what we've been considering from the book of Proverbs is the value to each and every one of our lives of wisdom, the value of wisdom. One of the greatest and most challenging areas in which to implement or apply the principles of wisdom is in relating with people. It's where we most need wisdom. In many ways, it's where we most need wisdom, is just in our simple daily relationships as we interact with people. I'm talking about in your social life. You have one, and I have one. We all have a social life, and so we need wisdom as you interact with people. You've heard the words of Frederick the Great. He said, "The more that I'm around people, the more that I like my dog," is what he said, And so maybe you kind of feel that way. Maybe you had a rough day today, you know, at the workplace, and you've had to interact with people. Well, the Bible has much to say to you and I about how to act in wisdom towards people as you interact day by day. The wise person does nothing that will upset relationships. And so we all need this message here tonight. There are certain do's and certain don'ts when it comes to the right relationships. In fact, five times in this passage as we read tonight, in the first verses that we read, five different times Solomon says, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And here's why. That's basically how our chapter is set up, the last part of this lecture that he's given to his son. It's a continuation of what was previously there in chapter number 3. And I believe what he's doing is he comes down here to the end of this part of the lecture. He's giving him some real life application to this. It's valuable to walk in the way of wisdom, son. In fact, it'll pay greater dividends than what rubies will or gold will or silver will in your life. And son, God used wisdom in creating the heavens and the earth. And so you need wisdom to live by in your day-to-day life as you build your life. And as he said in chapter 3, and then we also saw how that wisdom is working in our lives, and how that we can, by wisdom, have a solid life, and how that it builds a stable life. And so we've seen that already. And so now I believe he's applying it to our day-to-day interactions with people. So he says, withhold not, say not, devise not, strive not, envy thou not, he says in these verses. And so let's look again just a little bit closer, more closely here at verses 27 and 28 and how that we ought to be helpful to our neighbors. Look at verse number 27. He says this, withhold not good from them to whom it is due. Withhold not good. Withhold not means don't keep back, don't refrain from, or don't deny. Withhold not good. What would be the good there? Well, obviously it may be it would be a monetary situation, a financial situation that your neighbor is in, that they need help. And we're going to define who the neighbor is here in just a moment, but it could be money. Someone said it could be a tool that your neighbor needs to borrow, not forever, but to borrow, and you have it. And so a good neighbor lets them use a tool and or some type of physical aid, whatever it might be. He says, withhold not good. And I think the primary thing that would come to mind here tonight with you and I would be monetary. If somebody's in need, a neighbor in need, then certainly we ought to be a help to them. He says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. The power of the hand would just simply be this. When you have the ability to do something to help somebody else, do it. When you have the ability. God knows you can't do everything. Isn't it part of our lives that you see somebody in need, and maybe there's a lot that you'd like to do, but you're just not able to? Listen, God doesn't hold you accountable for what you can't do. He's giving you the power to do certain things, and other things you're not able to. So he's saying, that which is in the power of thine hand to do, then do that to whom it is due. That was interesting as I studied that. It literally means the possessors or the owners, them to whom it is due, the ones to whom you have obligations. It's a little bit unclear as to just exactly what he had in mind here, but it simply, I believe, would be this. You have somebody in your life that has need, and you have the means by which to help them. Help them. Okay, now wait a minute. Does that mean I should help the lazy person? How about that? What about the greedy person? The Bible in Proverbs calls him the horse leech. The greedy person. What about the one who, you know, is just stingy and selfish? Am I to help them? Well, you know, it says here, withhold not good to him that it is due. And so there's some evidence in the way that he words this that he has in mind. Here's a person who is of good character. Here's a person who is trying. But here's a person who has hit some hard times. Help that person. So, you know, I drove past somebody yesterday who was holding a sign, and the sign said this, why lie? Have you seen this? Why lie? I want money for a beer or something like that. Why lie? I felt no guilt in driving right on by. In fact, I wanted to roll my window down and give that guy something. Peace of my mind. What a shame. What a shame. You know, and there are some legitimate situations where people are in need, but here's an able-bodied man. Right. Yeah. Holding a sign, just asking people for money for a beer. Well, that's not what this text is talking about. Right. I had the means by which to buy one, but I'm not doing it. You got it? Amen. All right. You just be glad to know your pastor's not doing that, all right? Yeah. But you know, along the way, you're going to have people take advantage of you. We're going to have people take advantage of our church. There's going to be people who could work a job, or people that are just greedy, or people that will be deceitful. We're going to have that. We've had that. I've run across that. Maybe you have as well. You run across people that are just downright deceitful with you. And sometimes you don't know exactly maybe what their motives are. And then you have drug addicts and individuals that are using it in a wrong way. Listen, there's going to be situations where maybe you're taken advantage of. But don't let that cause you to become cynical and unhelpful to people, because there are some situations that are there where we can do a world of good to help somebody. And so Solomon says, you know, it's good to help people. It's good because, listen, remember this, you've been helped. You've been greatly helped, then why don't you be a help to somebody else? You have the means by which to help somebody, and you know that they have a need, then help them. Now, we're going to get practical here in just a moment, but I just want to try to explain some of these verses so that we understand what we're talking about. So he's saying, listen, here is a legitimate situation where somebody's in need. Help them. If you have it, help them. Don't say, hey, you know, if you'll come back tomorrow. Because when you say that, you know, come back tomorrow to your neighbor, notice what he said there in verse number 28, say not unto thy neighbor. The neighbor would be there, the friend, the companion, the comrade or fellow, somebody that you have contact with. Of course, in Luke chapter 10, it would be anybody that you encounter that has need. As one man asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? And Jesus went into the story, as we know it, as the Good Samaritan, or as one of my little boys, as they were coming through, thought it was the Good American. Either way, you know, we need good Americans and there needs to be good Samaritans. But who is my neighbor? Who is somebody that I could help? And so he says, say not to your neighbor, go and come again. Because when you do that, you've made it your aim not to help him, but to get rid of him. That's not the goal. We're not to try to just get somebody away, but actually what we're supposed to do if we're using wisdom and interacting with people is to really have a heart to help somebody. That's wise. It's wise to help somebody that is in need as they are in your life and you're going to be interacting with them. Don't neglect them. Okay, so that's verse 27, 28. Let's move on to verse number 29 through 31. And so not only should we be active in helping others and not negligent when we have the opportunity to help, and that's just wise to do that, and I'll explain as to why here in just a moment, but also don't make life difficult for your neighbor. Don't make life difficult for your neighbor. Help him, don't hurt him. Help her, don't hurt her. On one hand, we could be negligent. On the other hand, it's possible that you and I could do some things that would just right out hurt. Look what he says in verse number 29. He says, devise not evil against thy who? Neighbor. Devise not evil. The word devise means plot, plan. Don't make plans against your neighbor. Devise not evil against thy neighbor. Why? He lives right beside you, and he trusts you. He thinks that he's dwelling securely, as it says here. He dwelleth securely beside thee, or by thee. And what that means is he's living there unsuspectingly beside you and trusting that you're not going to do anything to hurt him. When he says neighbor here, who is he talking about? He's talking about, of course, anybody that's in your life. Listen, this could be the person down the street. This could be the person down the hall at the workplace. This could be the person, you know, in the next zone where you work. Or this could be the person down the pew. Devise not evil against them. This could be the person across the table. Your friend. Devise not evil against them. Listen tonight. Trust is important to every relationship. Trust is the vital ingredient of every relationship. Don't come up with some plan that would hurt somebody with whom you have a friendship. Ahab and Jezebel had a neighbor named Naboth. Because they wanted his vineyard, they devised a plan against him. Cain had a brother named Abel, and because he was jealous, he devised a plan against him. Haman was upset at Mordecai, and because Mordecai didn't bow like he thought he ought to, then Haman devised a plan against Mordecai and against everybody that was of Mordecai's people. See, he didn't care who he hurt just so as he could get his revenge. the Jews plotted against Jesus. And so the writer here, Solomon, is warning us and saying, listen, don't devise evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. He's trusting you. Then look what he says in verse number 30. He says, strive not with a man without cause. Strive not with a man without cause if he have done thee no harm. The word strive means contend. Physically, yes. Don't get in a fight with somebody without a cause. Okay. Everybody got that? But it also could be verbal. Don't enter into a time of a verbal onslaught or assault against this person. Strive not with a man without cause. The word strive not means agitate. It means to argue or quarrel. It means to accuse. You want to have good relationship with your neighbors? Don't accuse them. Don't accuse them of wrongdoing without a cause. Undeservingly is the idea. Now, this obviously doesn't mean that we're never to bring an accusation against a person, because it may very well be that a person has done wrong and that they must and needs be dealt with. But here's what it's saying. In the absence of clear-cut evidence, there should be no accusation made. Why? Because accusations disrupt peaceful relationships and community and unity. If he says, don't bring an accusation against someone if he's done you no harm. In other words, if he's not treated you wrongly. So he's saying this, listen, don't jump to conclusions. Don't go to others about what this person supposedly has said or done if you want to keep that person as a friend. Here's what he's saying. Don't run to Facebook with it. I mean, that's not squarely right there in the text, but it might as well be. Don't run to thy circle of friends about what this individual has done. Here's what you ought to do. Go to the person. Go to that individual and find out if he or she said or did that. Don't run to somebody else. Why? That's not a good neighbor. It's not helping relationships. It's not helping your family. It's not helping your work. It's not helping the church. It's not helping your community. I'm telling you, what you ought to do is just go straight to the person. In Proverbs 25, it says this, go not forth hastily to strive. Don't go get in an argument right off the bat, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. In other words, here's what he's saying. Here you go with your information and you're bringing an indictment against this individual, whether it be litigation in the form of, you know, actually taking somebody to court, or you're accusing this person of something that they did, and they didn't ever do it. He said, if you jump to conclusions, then your neighbors are going to put you to shame, because they're going to prove that didn't happen, and you jump way too soon. He says this instead, debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another, lest he that heareth thee put thee to shame and thine infamy turn not away. In other words, he says this, if you say that someone else has a bad reputation, but it comes about that really that's not the case, then now you've got the bad reputation. Is this making sense? This is some good practical stuff for people who live in a real world, where there are other people living in a real world. He says this, listen, don't strive with your neighbor. You need to get along. Live peaceably, Paul says, with all men, as much as lieth within you. You say, I've tried, and he would say, keep trying. Don't give up so soon. You've got to overlook some stuff and love some people through some things. And fortunately, people can be forgiven and you can be forgiven and there can be peace between all people. Hey, listen, there needs to be this type of unity between neighbors, between friends, and between acquaintances. So he says, listen, be careful how you live around your neighbors, because they live right beside you. You're going to have to see them when you go to church. Everybody listen to this. You're going to have encounters with that person that you were talking about. You're going to have interaction with that person that you just went off on. Is it really worth damaging that relationship indefinitely? He says, strive not with a man without cause. If he have done thee no harm, if he's done you harm, then go to him and talk to him about the harm that's been done. But if he's not done any harm to you, then why are you talking about it? All right, those are two popular verses. So let's go on to verse 31 here tonight. Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. Now, this is still in the same category. He's still dealing with how you deal with people, and he's still actually dealing with you need to treat people right. You need to treat people right by not jumping to conclusions and striving and entering into contention with them. You need to treat people right, not talk about them to other people. He says you need to treat people right and don't follow the way of the oppressor. What's he talking about here, the way of the oppressor? It literally would be this, the violent man. The violent man. The man who uses physical violence to get what he wants. Social injustice, harsh treatment, injurious words. We're talking about people who are living for themselves. They are quite prosperous, but they are oppressing the poor to make themselves rich. And you might be inclined, as you look at them and you see how well they're living and how prosperous they are, and here's what you might be inclined to do. You might be inclined to think, man, they sure have it nice. I'd like to have it that nice. And here I am at the Buildings and Loans Company, and I'm just barely scraping by. You with me? Some of you watched It's a Wonderful Life already. And here he was working there, and here's Mr. Potter, and he's doing great. And as he offered him a job that day, he thought, you know, maybe it would be good. That's what he was doing right here, this verse. But that man, of course, in the story was an oppressor. He said, envy thou not. But listen, that doesn't happen just in the It's a Wonderful Life scenarios of life. But you can look at the people that seem like they're getting by just free. And even though you know that they're not ethical, you know they're not telling the truth, and they're cheating at the job place. And you might be inclined to think, you know, if I wanted to get ahead, maybe that's what I need to do. He says this, don't choose any of his ways. Because they're not treating people right. And even though they may be rich in this world, they're using people to get there. And that's not being a real friend. That's not treating people with wisdom. And you're not giving God something that God can bless. So he says, listen, son, there's a wise way and there's a foolish way to treat people. And he says it's wise to give generously. It's wise to be generous to people. It's wise to be prompt in your dealings with people. Don't put people off just to get rid of them, but rather be genuine and want to help people. And then he says, listen, don't devise evil against your neighbor. Treat people right. He lives right beside you. Don't enter into a fight with this man or this woman or this individual. If they've done you no harm, then and don't envy the oppressor. Why? Look at the next verse. He says, for the froward is an abomination to the Lord. The word abomination means this, detestable. You know what that's saying? That's saying all those things above. When we aren't generous with others, and when an individual is devising a scheme against a neighbor, and when somebody is fighting with someone else and without a cause, and we're envying the oppressor and the oppressor and his ways, God is saying, listen, all those things are detestable. They're offensive. God's saying, I don't like that way of dealing with people because that's not showing love to people. But I tell you what he does do in verse number 32. He says, but his secret is with the righteous. The word secret there means this, God's counsel, his intimate counsel, his confidential discussions are with the righteous. You know what God is saying here? He's saying, I can't handle those, figuratively speaking, I can't handle those that are treating people wrong. But I tell you who I like to have in my inner circle, people who are treating people right. That's who I like to have in my circle. And then he says this in verse number 33, the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. What's the context of that? Well, those who aren't treating people right, their house is cursed. But the flip side of it is this, if you're treating people right, he blesses the habitation of the just. Amen. The blessings of God are on that house. And then he says this in verse number 34, surely he scorneth the scorners. Here they are eating people up with the words, tearing people down with the words. So he says this, they've been tearing people down with their words. God eventually is going to tear them down with his words. He scorns the scorners. And then also he says this, he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. He's asking you basically this, which side of life you want to live on? What type of neighborhood do you want to live in? What type of a neighbor do you want to be? Will you dwell and work with wisdom with people and treat people right? If you do, you've got the blessings of God upon your life. You've got grace at work in your life. You have the secret of the Lord, his counsel in your life. But if you don't treat people right, then I want you to understand right up front, my son, that that's detestable before God. You've got the curse of God upon your life. He's going to scorn you in the sense that he's going to cause you to reap what you've been sowing. The wise will inherit glory, but eventually you're going to be brought to shame because you haven't been treating people right in your words and in your ways. And if you haven't been treating people right and you haven't been ethical in your dealings and you have been talking about others when you shouldn't be, then eventually you're going to be brought to a place of little esteem, shame, contempt. Wow. So God wants us to live wisely with our neighbors, evidently, right? Sure he does. You know why? Because your neighbor's always beside you. And there's a God always above you. So since your neighbor lives beside you, and since God lives above you, you need to treat other people with wisdom. You're going to see that person. You better treat them right. Okay, so this begs this question then. With that explanation, this begs this question. Who then is your neighbor? And who's in your neighborhood? Well, obviously, your next door neighbor is your neighbor. Yep. The person who at the apartment has their music loud, it's your neighbor. The person who parks his car always on your side, in your place, it's your neighbor. The neighbor whose kid keeps, you fill in the blank, doing whatever he's doing, that's your neighbor. How do you deal with them? Well, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go over there. I'm going to give him peace of my mind right now. Is that wise? Remember, they're not going to move out anytime soon. Yeah, but I might. No, wait a minute. You live right beside him or her, but even more importantly than that, you live before God. I submit to you tonight that your fellow church member is your neighbor. It's your neighbor. You know a church member that's in need? Maybe they come to you with that need. It's a legitimate situation. Would you help that individual? Or would you say, come back tomorrow? Or let me ask you this, what are you saying about your fellow church members? Or have you got into a fight? I hope not physically with your fellow church member, but have you been in a war of words? Are you treating that area of life of being a church member with wisdom? Can I encourage you to do so because they're going to be members of this church? They're a member of that Sunday school class. They're a member of that choir. They're a member of that bus route. They're a member of that visitation team. They're a member of the outreach. They're the person sitting down the pew. You're going to interact with them. And so you don't need to have anybody here in this church that you don't have anything to do with. Why? Because that's not wise. It's not wise. Why? Because that's your brother, that's your sister, and you're not going to have anything to do with them? That's unwise. Well, do you know what they did? Well, do you know what they did? Do you know what they said? Do you really know what they said? I believe you better verify information, number one. And number two, even if they did say that, or even if they did do that, then you don't need to go here and 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 here, because that's not going to help anything get better. That's only going to make it worse. You ought to go right to the source. That's being a good neighbor. Because you're going to have interaction with them. But more importantly with that, than that even, you live before God. And God analyzes how you're treating your fellow church member. How about we go just a little bit more intimate here tonight? Your neighbor is the person living in your house, in the very next room, or right beside you there in bed. That's your neighbor. Are you doing good to your neighbor? Do you know your spouse is your neighbor? Yeah, and I want to move. No. Your spouse is your neighbor. Be wise in your dealings with thy neighbor. Why? Because you're going to have dealings with thy neighbor every day for 100 days. Every day, past that, I'm telling you, you're going to have interactions with your neighbor, namely your spouse. You need to get along. You need to be wise with your neighbor, your spouse. If you have good that you can help your neighbor out with, namely your spouse, then do good to your neighbor. If your neighbor comes and says, "Would you help me with this?" You like where this is going? If your neighbor has need, if your spouse says, "You know, I really need help with the kids," and it's in their power to do so, withhold not good from thy wife, thy neighbor, but help her. Hello? If thou hast time and thy neighbor wants to spend time with thee, then spend time with thy neighbor. Amen. Withhold not good. You say, "Well, it wouldn't be good anyways." No. Spend time. Husbands and wives. You know, there's going to be some things you're going to have to get over. You can continue living with your neighbor. There's going to be some things you're going to have to get on past. As much as lie within you, live peaceably with all men, especially they that be of thy household. I'm not sure why I'm speaking King James English right now, but I'm trying to get the point across to you that you really do have to work at these things called relationships. You know, it's easy to get along with a neighbor down the street, even though you may have some points of conflict, because you can always go in and push the button and the garage door comes down. But the neighbor that lives right there in that room, that's another story, isn't it? Can I say to you tonight, don't say to your husband, "I'll talk to you tomorrow," or "I'll do that tomorrow when thou hast it by thee." Don't devise a plan against your husband, your spouse. Right? Is this okay to make application here like this? What kind of plan? Well, don't plan to leave, number one. Number two, don't plan to go and tell everybody else what he or she's been doing. That's not going to help things with your neighbor. And don't make plans to hurt him or her. Physically, yes, obviously. But also by way of verbal. Don't enter into a fight with your wife or your husband without a cause if he's done you no harm. If he's done you harm, then, or she's done you harm, then talk about the harm, but don't invent things. You know, there's also in your household a son or a daughter. That's your neighbor. You need to have open communication with them. When your son or your daughter does something wrong, then your tendency might be to gripe at them, bite their heads off, let them have it, tell them how terrible they're doing, but you've got to live with them. And they've got to live with you. You know, it is a beautiful day in the neighborhood. It's a beautiful time in life to be a neighbor to somebody even that's in your household. A brother or sister that's in your house, or somebody that you've been estranged from for some time. The reason you ought to be a neighbor to your neighbor is because you live right beside him, because also you live before God. Can I ask you some questions here tonight? You might be thinking, I didn't think we were supposed to get convicted right here close around Christmas time. It's just supposed to be warm. You got the poinsettias and everything. It's just supposed to be... Yeah. This will help you enjoy Christmas. Are you doing what you can to help your neighbor? Are you giving your time, your attention, your financial help? Are you giving forgiveness? You've got it. You can give it. Are you giving your effort? Are you giving counsel? Maybe somebody needing a little bit extra time with you. Are you giving that? Are you listening? Are you have a listening ear and willing to be interested and engaged and involved? And yeah, we are living busy lives. In fact, we're living such busy lives that sometimes we fail to be good neighbors. But are you willing to give some time to even the people of your house? Start right there, the people of your house and the people that are right here in this church, and time to disciple someone else, and time to even do some soul winning. Hey, you've got something really good in your possession, namely the gospel. And if someone's wanting to take a little bit of time to understand what that means, are you willing to take some time to do that? You've got an encouraging word, my friend, that you could share with somebody else. Are you giving that? Let me ask you this tonight. Is there any way in which you're hurting your friend? Is there any way in which you're hurting your spouse? Is there any way in which you're hurting your child, your son, your daughter? Is there any way you're hurting your brother, your sister? Is there any way in which you might be hurting a fellow church member? Is there any way? I'm not accusing, I'm just simply asking. Is there anything that you're saying right now that you ought not be saying? Is there anything that you're doing right now that you shouldn't be doing? Is there any way in which you're trying to injure someone else's reputation? Will what you're saying and or doing enhance or hurt your neighbor's confidence in you? If you receive the treatment that you're giving, would it help or hurt your life? Could you stop and think about that? If you receive the treatment that you're giving to others, would it help or hurt your life? Let me ask you this tonight. Does God delight in or detest the way that you're handling the situations of life? Does the way that you're handling a situation, whatever it might be, a situation at work, a situation wherever, it does the way that you're handling that situation, does it put you in God's circle of friends or does it exclude you? Does your treatment of others invite God's blessings or invite His curse upon your life? Does your way of dealing with people invite God's grace or does it invite God's resistance to you? Will the way that you're handling the situation, will it lead to honor or will it lead to shame? Are you building unity or are you sowing discord? Are you inviting God's blessings or are you inviting God's curse upon your life? Do you realize this tonight that your social life is a direct reflection of your spiritual life? And that your social behavior, interaction with others, and theology are very much intertwined? Because what you believe about God and His plan and purpose in your life and His work in your life and your communion with Him will either result in good community with others and good relationship with others, or it may be that you're not in a good relationship with God, and it's no wonder that you're not in a good relationship with others. There is a connection. How's that? Well, because loving God will lead you to love the ones that God loves. Let me run that by you one more time. God's love will lead you to love the ones that He loves. You see, Solomon exhorted his son to treat others with wisdom. Why? Well, because he lived right beside them, and he's going to have interaction with them. But more importantly even than that is the fact that they lived their lives before God and would give an account. And they would either experience the blessings of God on their life or the curse and the work of God against their life, depending on how they treated other people. Be a good neighbor. Maybe somebody, there's been a fence between you and them. Maybe tonight what you need to do is build a gate. Not that there had been between the hell cells and us, so we've had good relationships there. But, you know, even just further enhancing a good relationship could be building a gate that says simply this on the sign: welcome, good neighbor. Maybe a family member needs to say that to another family member tonight: hey, listen, I want to welcome you back into my life, and I'd like to be involved in your life. A friend needs to say to another friend, a church member to another church member, on down the road we could go about a worker, somebody here in this ministry maybe needs to say to another person in the ministry, hey, listen, I was wrong when I said that, or I was wrong when I did that. Hey, you know, just get right with people and move on, because you're going to be neighbors here, and someday you're going to live together up in heaven for like all eternity. You live by your neighbor, and you live before God. So because of that, apply wisdom to your relationships. Father, tonight, pray that you'd help. Perhaps in many ways this message would be corrective. Perhaps in other ways it could be preventative. Someone's life is in a good place, good state, good relationships. There has been wisdom applied in these areas of life. For that I say thank you, but it may very well be someone needs your grace and mercy tonight and needs to mend and repair what has been damaged. And I thank you that through Jesus Christ that's possible. And I pray tonight, Lord, you know just how, to use this word, fragile relationships are, and how that words can either build or destroy and hurt and damage good relationships. And so I pray that you'd help us, dear God, within this church, even as Paul exhorted the church there, that we're to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. And so, Father, we know that it is the Spirit of God that creates the unity. It is our responsibility, along with the Spirit's help, to guard it, to protect it. And so, God, I pray that you'd help us as a church family tonight not to allow the evil one to have any kind of leeway into the church family or into various departments or within our staff or anything of that nature. And then, God, I pray for the families of our church, dear Lord, that you'd help them to have good relationships within their individual families, and then, of course, between families. God, we pray for that. Pray for them at the workplace and anywhere where they have interaction with people. Certainly there are folks there that need help and that need the situations of life that demand wisdom. And so I pray that you'd help in that way. In Jesus' name, amen.